All right. For the rest of you in the room, like I said, we got a lot of things to cover here today. So we're just going to dive right in. We're going to start with launching our new series on the book of Luke. I'm just calling this the Gospel of Jesus. And it is the book of Luke is what we're looking at. So our preferred way of preaching through preaching sermons here at River City is to preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, word by word. It forces us to reckon with the tough things, the tough passages, but it also puts some context around ones that we already think we know or we think are easy. And so for this series, I am going to highly encourage you to bring your Bibles. All right, if you've been here all summer, we've been in the book of Proverbs, and I put most of the scripture up on the screens because we were jumping all over the place. But for the book of Luke, I really want you to bring your Bibles. So I'm not going to put a lot of scriptures on the screen throughout this series. If you need one, on the back table, there are some Bibles back there. If you need one just today or you need one to take with you, that's what they're there for. So encourage you to do that. Reason is, I'm going to ask you to underline words from time to time or highlight things in your Bible. So I'd love for you to have something in front of you as we go. All right, so today we are going to begin in the book of Luke. Natalie read these verses for us, and these verses are going to kind of set the tone for our day. So if you're new to Scripture, we'd love for you to turn to the book of Luke. If you're new to Scripture, flip through to about three quarters of the way through your Bible, and mine was right on Luke, so there you go. If you get a name you don't recognize, like Zechariah or Haggai or Malachi, those are prophets. They're great. We love them, but keep going to the right. When you get Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's where we're going to be. So Luke chapter 1, while you're turning there, just to quiet my own heart and to invite the Lord to speak through his word, I'm going to pray again, invite you to pray with me as well. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have today to gather around your word that is eternal, that is unshakable, that does not change. God, as we say often, we live in a world where our words are constantly changing. They're changing their meanings. We use them differently than we did before. And God, I thank you that we have a firm foundation to stand on that is your eternal word. You've chosen to communicate to us in words that we can understand. And that is an incredible gift. It's an incredible gift of your grace and your mercy to us. So Father, would you give us a desire to read your word? Would you give us a desire to hear it, to know it, to feast on it, so that we can walk in life and we can live, we can know you for who you are, we can know ourselves for who you've made us to be. And Lord, that you would give us a right view of our world, our community, our families, our work, our friendships. God, we can only have that happen though by the gift of your Spirit. And so I ask, Spirit, that you would fill us today, that you would soften our hearts to receive from you, open our eyes to see what's right in front of us. And Father, would you convict us also of sin, where we need to be convicted. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have hope today. It's in that name we pray. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 1, this is where we'll begin. We'll just be in a couple verses here. So first, a little bit of context for this book. The author never really outright identifies himself, but Christian tradition tells us that the author is a man named Luke, who was a traveling companion and a doctor, and he would have traveled with the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to stick with that tradition, no reason to believe otherwise. And we will confirm that this book is named after its author. All right, so that's what we're going with. Luke says in verse 1 exactly what kind of thing we're going to find in the chapters that follow. He says, many authors have undertaken to compile a narrative, this is verse 1, about the events that have been fulfilled among us. So that's what we're going to, that's what's happened. And then he says in verse 3, I thought it would be a good idea to write my own in an orderly sequence. And so what we're going to find in the chapters that come is a narrative about the events that have happened. And so the question then naturally is, well, what are those events? Well, I won't have you turn there. This will be one that I put on the screen. But at the end of Luke in chapter 24, verse 44, the resurrected Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "These are my words, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now he's covering the whole Old Testament with the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so Jesus is saying, what the events that have been fulfilled start with him fulfilling all of the Old Testament. And then in what must have been incredibly mind-blowing for the disciples, he spent the next 40 days before his ascension telling them exactly how he did that, telling them exactly how all of the Old Testament pointed to him. And these disciples must have just had their minds blown. As he talked to them about the story of David and Goliath, and as he would tell the story, he'd say, "I'm the better David who came to earth to fight the giant of sin that you were powerless to do anything against." And they would go, "What? Whoa, never thought of it like that." Or when he would tell them that, you know the story of Ruth, where Ruth was a pagan worshiper and she was brought back into the kingdom of Israel and there was someone there to redeem her. And he would look at them and say, "I'm the better redeemer. I'm the one who's come to redeem you who were worshiping a lot of other gods besides me. And I've come to redeem." And I could just, the disciples going, "No way. You're kidding me. All of that pointed to you this whole time." Yeah, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 who carried our sin and our shame and bore our transgression, that's me. What? I just imagine their minds being blown. Last night, this is on a much smaller scale, but last night our family sat around the TV to watch a new documentary on 9/11 that had never been released until yesterday. And, you know, for those of us who remember that day very well, there was a lot of information on the screen, a lot of interviews and different things that happened that you're like, my mind was blown. I can't believe that was happening. I didn't know anything about that. You know, we were just sitting in line at the gas station paying $5 a gallon for a day, trying to figure out what was going on while all these other things were happening. It was crazy. But for my kids, none of whom were alive at the time, they were not quite as blown away. And they have to rely on storytellers to know anything about what happened on 9/11. And in the same way, as we're looking here at Luke, it appears that he was not around for the mind-blowing connections that Jesus was making. He wasn't one of the disciples who was following Jesus. We don't even know that he was with Jesus or had any personal interaction with him at all. Because in verse 2, he admits, "I'm relying on original eyewitnesses and people who have handed down the word." So some biblical scholars are thinking maybe he's referring to Matthew and Mark's gospel. They would have been written before his. Or since Luke talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus, more than any of the other gospels, that maybe she was one of his main sources. But at any rate, Luke is writing about the events of Jesus that he probably did not get to witness firsthand. And he says, "Though a lot of other people have set out to talk about these events that happened, I thought it would be a good idea," verse 3, "to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus." Now this Theophilus, we don't know much about this man. He might have been a Roman official based on the words "most honorable" that Luke gives to him at the beginning. We don't know a lot about him. His name means "loved by God." And so some people have thought, okay, since that's what his name means, maybe Luke isn't writing to one person at all, but he's writing to anyone that God loves. And it's much more broad. Well, I'm going to preach this sermon as if Theophilus is a real, or this whole series, as if Theophilus is a real person that Luke is writing to. But another question comes to mind here, and that is, if there's been a lot of other people who have written the story of Jesus using eyewitness accounts, why write another one? if there's a lot of others who have undertaken this task of putting together the stories of Jesus' life, looking at eyewitnesses, and getting their information from him, why would Luke need to write another one? Doesn't another version just confuse things? Is Luke saying that others have tried this, but they got it wrong, and I'm going to get it right? And if they were fine as they were, then why not just grab a copy of Matthew or Mark and mail that off to Theophilus and let him learn from that? Back in 2014, 2015, when we started having discussions around planting River City Church and starting a church in this area, we got some of those same questions. There's other churches around. Why do you need to start another one? Can't you just jump into one that's already going? Why do we need to start a new one? And Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke gives us the reason why he's writing his own account. It's not that the other writers were wrong. It's that Luke has a compassion for this guy named Theophilus. And God has positioned Luke to reach Theophilus and encourage him, verse 4, with the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Certainty. If you got a pen or a highlighter, I encourage you to highlight or underline or circle that word certainty in Luke 1:4, because that's why this book exists. Luke wanted Theophilus to have certainty of the things that he had been taught. The reason that we started another church in Riverside is because there are specific people here in this city that, like Theophilus, God loves. And people that he knows by name who don't yet have a clear view of who Jesus is. And as a result, they don't have a clear view of themselves or their community or their world. And maybe they have influence like Theophilus, maybe they don't. But while there are other churches that we could have joined, we believe God was positioning us to reach and encourage people in this city with a new letter, you could say. But our goal, like Luke's, was to lay out a compelling and accurate theology. That was the point of Luke's writing here. He wanted Theophilus to be certain of the things that he had been instructed. So he wants his belief, his theology, his understanding of God to be accurate. And so that was our goal too. We wanted to lay out a compelling and accurate theology that would stir up generous hospitality and bold proclamation among believers so that they would know for certain that God sees them and knows them, and that other people, that would be a ripple effect to the city and the surrounding communities. The idea here is that Theophilus, and by virtue of the fact that Theophilus is influential, anyone else who ends up reading Luke's words, the idea here is that anyone reading these words will come to a theological clarity about the things that have happened, that will have a right view of God, a right view of Jesus, a right view of ourselves by the time we get to the end. All right? That's part of what Luke's aim is, and that's part of what our aim is. But more than that, what does Luke hope Theophilus will do with that clarity? Is that just the bullseye? Is that the target? The end of the road is just that we have better theology? So he doesn't say it outright, but I think Luke gives us some clues, and we're going to use this as our launch pad for our Vision Sunday today. So if you've got scripture, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles all the way through the end of Luke, right past the book of John, and stop at Acts. Chapter 1. It's where we will be for a little bit here. Acts chapter 1. Here's how the book of Acts begins. Acts 1, verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So if you didn't know this, or if you're new to the Bible, the book of Acts is actually Luke part 2. Right? You can see that in Acts 1, verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. There's that guy again. And so if you're looking at your scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, what would you say the first narrative, the book of Luke, is all about? Help me out. If you're looking at that scripture, verse 1 of Acts 1, what is the first narrative all about? What about Jesus? What he began to do and teach. That's right. It's right there. So, again, if you got a pen, underline the word began, because that's important. Now, if Luke, part 1, the first narrative, is about what Jesus began to do and teach, what would you suppose Luke, part 2, is about? If Lord of the Rings, movie number 1 is about what Frodo and his crew began to do, what is the second one about? What he continues to do. It's about continuing on the journey, right? And so if Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach, then the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach, although this time it is not with his physical presence, but it's through the local church. And so Acts begins with Jesus teaching about the kingdom, and then he's taken up, as verse 2 says, he's taken up, he's ascended into heaven. And now I want you to flip all the way to the end of the book of Acts, to the very last verses in Acts chapter 28. And here in the very last two verses of this book, here's how Luke wraps up the whole thing. Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So, to recap this whole thing, Luke is writing to Theophilus an orderly account of Jesus' ministry so that Theophilus will know for certain the truth about Jesus. And in the way these authors often did, where they put their main point at the beginning and the end to tie everything together, I think Luke uses the final sentences of the book of Acts, of all of his writing, to summarize what the outcome of this certainty, this right theology, would be. And that is bold proclamation about the kingdom of God. So here's my point, to wrap it all. I would like to suggest that built on the foundation of what Jesus began to do and teach while he was physically here, and on what he continues to do and teach through the Spirit-empowered church, that verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28 is God's vision for every church member anywhere in the world. Proclaim the kingdom, teach about the Lord Jesus boldly, and welcome people. Rinse and repeat. Proclaim the kingdom, boldly teach about Jesus, welcome people. Proclaim the kingdom, boldly teach about Jesus, welcome people. Rinse and repeat. Why? Because God's purpose in the world is to display his glory so that we see it, we value it, and we delight in it. And in some mysterious eternal wisdom of God, he has chosen to work through the imperfect local church to accomplish that purpose. So that begins, like Luke does, with careful investigation. Carefully investigating the events that happened. And so we're going to run through just a couple of our core commitments here at River City. And that is actually where our commitments begin. Is with the word and prayer. Investigating who God is. Before we're committed to anything else, we are committed to God's word as our authority for living, our authority for making decisions, our authority for interacting with each other, our authority on sexuality and gender. It's the door that we walk through to know God and to know ourselves, is the word and prayer. And quite frankly, this commitment, out of all of them that I will that are on the screen, quite frankly, that commitment is the least popular of all of them with the world. If we're going to come under hostility or persecution for anything, it's not going to be because we were generous or hospitable. It's going to be because we were committed to the Word of God. And so this commitment matters. It matters. Prayer, then, is our lifeline. Prayer is where we go for strength and wisdom and repentance and lament and sorrow and thankfulness. This is where singing fits into the church. A lot of the songs that we sing are written as prayers. And I really appreciate Nevin and the team's desire to pick songs that are written around God's word or from God's word or anchored in truth. I love that. And despite how some of you feel about this, we will continue to pray together corporately. Last week, my son told me that when I ask everybody to gather up into groups of three or four to pray, he heard somebody behind him say, "Oh, I hate this part." And I get it. I get it. And we say this almost every time. I get it. Praying out loud with strangers is not one of the top five ways to grow your church. I looked it up on the church growth strategy website this week. It was nowhere even on the page. In fact, what it said is that we should work extra hard to make newcomers feel welcome and ease them in slowly. Don't do anything that makes people feel uncomfortable. Maybe that's good, and we'll do that in other areas. But I don't see Jesus easing people into believing in him when he says, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and die to yourself. Jesus' primary focus in his ministry was not our comfort. So, sorry, not sorry, but we're going to keep praying together. And I know it's awkward sometimes and it's uncomfortable, but hey, prayer is non-negotiable. That's our lifeline. So the word in prayer is our, that commitment is the foundation for everything else we do as a church. As far as some practical ways that we are doing investigation, just this past week, we finished our third round of a biblical training class where we learn how to investigate more deeply the written word of God. Tomorrow evening, more than two dozen women from River City are going to meet to begin deeply investigating the book of 1 Peter. Then on Thursday evening, a group of men from River City joining up with Cornerstone Church in Kelowna are going to head out near Winterset, Iowa for 4 days of investigating the things of God and his call on them as men in how they lead their homes and their families. And then as a church body, we're going to take the next 2 years to study the book of Luke, to carefully investigate the life and teachings of Jesus. So we're going to do a lot of investigating. I think that's one of the things that we are called to as a church. One of the primary things we do is investigate the things of God. However, if we only investigate, Satan couldn't care less, I don't think. If we stop at investigating, if more Bible studies are the target, if that's where we're headed just to have better theology, I don't think Satan cares at all. He has better theology than we all do. He's been in God's presence. He knows exactly who God is. And so, if the only thing Luke ever did was investigate the life of Jesus, we would not be holding the book of Luke and the book of Acts in our hands. Luke had a specific person in mind with a name, someone God sees and loves and cares about, someone that God sent Jesus to die for, who needs to know for certain that Jesus really did live and die for sinners, and that he really did rise again, and that he really does invite anyone at all who believes in him to come to him and find rest. And so Luke put his good theology, his investigation, into action. And that's where our second commitment comes in, community. After our commitment to God is our commitment to each other. We're not meant to be isolated. We're not meant to be isolated. Yes, God does save individuals from their sin. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your name. He knows you intimately as a person. But he has saved us into community. He saved us into family. He's given us spiritual gifts for the encouragement, the strengthening, the building up of others in the church. And so our second commitment is that we commit to be ambassadors to each other here in this room, as well as those outside of it. After we take 2 years to study the book of Luke, we're going to take the following 2 years, starting in the fall of 2023, to study Luke part two, the book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church, and quite frankly, that's where River City begins, is in the book of Acts. And so we're going to see what putting theology into practice can look like. And right there, go back to the slide before this, right there at the end of Luke, or at the end of Acts, Acts 28, right there at the end is what we're looking at. That Paul welcomed people who visited him, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. I don't know what without hindrance means to you. Maybe as you look at that, you think that means that no one bothered him and was letting him do whatever he wanted, even though he was a prisoner. I think without hindrance means he didn't look at the cost of proclaiming and teaching and welcoming him and let that stop him from what he knew he was supposed to do. And so as that pertains to us, to welcome all, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to teach about the Lord with boldness, without hindrance, I think that means you don't have to have a big fancy house to be hospitable or generous. You can be hospitable and generous with what you have. Proclaiming and teaching about the kingdom doesn't only happen right here in the setting of the gathered church. It happens in the scattered church, in our homes, in our workplaces, in playgrounds, parks, at the gas pump, wherever you, the church, are. Proclaiming the kingdom can happen. And proclaiming boldly doesn't mean we have to be jerks about it, right? Just to be bold doesn't mean that you are in somebody's face. Proclaiming boldly with hospitality and generosity attached to it implies warmness. There's joy attached to this proclamation and hospitality. There's peace. There's love for others, even if their views are different than ours. There's grace involved. And of course, it comes with a cost. But three ways we are committed to community this year here at River City. Three ways. First is in-house. This is how we're committed to community here. It's through community groups. We see community groups as the on-ramp to the life of River City. This is where smaller groups of 8 or 10 families meet in somebody's home on a weekend and share a meal together, or even do a little bit more study together, or just pray for one another. So you might be somebody who likes to come to River City on a Sunday and you like to come late or slip out early and never speak to another person. And I understand why you would want to do that, where you come and go as you please. I get that. But the problem with that is you might be gone for 6 months and nobody knows. Something could happen to you and nobody knows about it. There's nothing quite like having a tight-knit group of fellow believers who know you, they know your story, they know what you're going through, they can celebrate with you when things are good, they can pray for you or even weep with you when things are rough. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I encourage you, if you've been here for a while and you don't feel connected yet, or if you're new and you want to get more connected, it would be a great next step for you to join a community group. Now, I'm going to warn you, they're probably going to pray out loud. And you may have to as well. So I'll just warning you before you get into that. That may happen. But it's in these groups that we really get to practice these next two commitments, hospitality and generosity. It's where we're opening our homes and sharing with one another, that kind of thing. The second piece of this that we don't usually talk about as being a community group, though, is our youth. If you've been around River City, or if you're here this morning, you know I dismissed nursery up to age 8. And there's more kids here than those that just went out to class. And so one of our goals, one of my goals for this year even, is to really get something off the ground for 6th to 8th graders. And so what I would love to see here is someone in or near Riverside willing to open up their home to junior high students. Or maybe you can't host in your home, but you would like to help lead a junior high group. Well, in either case, I would love to talk to you about that if you're interested. So come on up and chat with me afterwards if you're willing to host or help lead junior high. One of the ways you can sign up for community groups or to help with that is there are some Connect cards on the back table. Feel free to fill out one of those or just come and see me afterwards. A second way that we are committed to community, that first one is in-house. That's what happens here. The next level is what happens in our neighborhood. And so a couple weeks ago, Janine introduced this idea of this big project that we're going to do about around here. We talked about this back before summer break, calling this a neighborhood assessment. And what this is we don't believe that the church should just waltz into a community and tell them what they need. So we want to hear, we want to be good listeners, right? So I'm going to invite Nate and Janine to come on up front at this time and kind of tell you a little bit more about this neighborhood assessment, what all is involved. Nate and Janine have been part of the leadership team here since the beginning. If you have any questions about finances or the business side of River City, these are the guys you talk to. They've been doing an awesome job of leading in that way. But when we first came across this assessment, what, 3 or 4 years ago, this hit you guys in a way that was really special. So I'll just ask you a couple questions about this. First of all, tell us what the assessment is and how it works.
Yeah, so we're really excited about this phase of what River City can do for the community. It's the process of learning about the city's past and present conditions. Our goal for the study is to open our hearts and ears and listen to God and our neighbors. And as a result of that exercise, we're looking for four key things to happen. What we want to find out is, who are we called to serve? Where is God already at work in Riverside? Just a reminder once again that we're not the hero of the story here. We're coming in to serve. We're serving the hero of the story, and he is the head of the body here. Number three is, what are the greatest needs of our community? And the fourth one is, how will River City be able to come in and meet those needs? And like Rodney has just been saying, this is all done through relationship. So God, I love how the 360 assessment points out that we don't do ministry to people, we do ministry with people. And I think that's a really important pivot, that it's important that we get a hold of, that we have come to serve. Jesus, when he came, it says he came to, he served us well. And so even as you were talking, we're called to die. We're called to take up our cross. And that's painful, but we do it by serving others. And through that, relationships can be built. So you wanted me to answer the...
Yeah, what are the steps of the assessment that you're going through?
So there's six roles that are needed to complete this. First of all is the pastor, which is obviously your role. Second role is study coordinators. That will be Janine and I. The third one is we need a statistician. A statistician will do a study on the demographics and some of the statistics of the community. The fourth one is the observer. The observer is someone who will be surveying the neighborhood by walking and driving through the streets, maybe prayer walking, just generally kind of observing different patterns and details that are particular to Riverside. The fifth one is the resident. So the resident is someone who lives here already. And as the study is progressing, we will be funneling all our findings through the lens of the resident to make sure that it feels coherent and that we're actually understanding correctly what we feel the study is yielding. And the sixth one is the interviewer. So the interviewer will have conversations with some of the influential people in town. They say 8 to 12 people. Obviously, we're reaching a fairly small town compared to some of the cities that they've done this assessment in, but it will be the interviewer will be having some conversations with key folks that have a lot of sway here in this town.
Yeah. So then the second question that comes out of that is, what do you do with all that information that you gather?
So we'll compile it with, we're working with an organization who will give all this data to, and they will compile it and give it back to us in like a really nice booklet, book type of form. And so then from that, we can decide. So for example, maybe in our surveying, we discover that there's a real need for free or accessible healthcare in Riverside. Or maybe there's a lot of food insecurity. And so from that survey, we can take those findings and tailor our outreach and our ministries to what the community actually needs, and not just what we think they need. Also, as we look into the future and think about the future of River City and like a building and all of that, this survey will really be influential in helping us to make decisions that will benefit the community.
Awesome. So you kind of touched on this a little bit, but long-term, short-term, like if everything goes well as planned, best case scenario, what's the outcome of doing this? What do we hope to see at the end of it all?
Sure. So one of the practical ones should be we end up with a booklet. So we'll compile the findings of the study into a booklet that the city and Riverside or River City or any other organization here can use. So we're looking for a really concise, accurate pulse of the town. And then another one that 360 listed is we want to be positioned and recognized in the community as a community servant and not the other way around. Mm-hmm. So River City is here to serve this community, not have the community serve us, correct? And then Janine touched on it, once the needs are revealed, long-term be able to establish ministries that can meet those. And I think another one can be, if we do this right, we will contribute to Riverside being a thriving community.
Awesome. So you guys are obviously hitting this up, and you have a team built. So for the rest, or you're in the process of building, one of the two. So as far as the rest of us, who don't make the team, so to speak. What do you want from us? How can we be part of this? How can we help move this along?
So we still have a couple spots, actually. We don't fully have our team built. So if any of those sound intriguing to you, please come talk to us afterwards today. And then the second, just the big thing is to pray for this and pray with us and apart from prayer and apart from God leading us through this process, it will be in vain. So just really pray for us. And then there will also be there will be the core team, but underneath that team, there will also be opportunities for the rest of you to come alongside and to be involved. So if this, piqued your curiosity at all, we'd love to have you come chat with us.
Cool. Thank you.
If I can add to that last one. So part of this study is a discovery of our neighborhood. And then the second thing is a discovery of the gifts in our congregation. And so this is a whole body effort. Like Janine said, you have the five or six key roles, but there'll be a lot of people needed under those roles to help do the discovery part of it. So
awesome.
We need everybody.
Yeah. Very cool. Well, thank you guys for sharing. Appreciate what you're doing. Yeah, thank you for taking the lead on that. When we reached out to this organization, they said, we're happy to help you with it, but your lead pastor cannot be the primary point person on this thing. And I'm like, that's the best news ever. Let's do it. So Nate and Janine, like I said, when they first heard about this, their hearts were pricked to do it. And so they're leading the way. Love that. The whole point of doing this is because, as Luke is writing here to Theophilus, real people with real names need to know that God sees them and he knows them and he loves them and that Jesus is a better Savior. That's the goal. Not that River City is a better church, but that Jesus is a better Savior. The last piece of this is, we talked about community in here with community groups, community in the neighborhood. We're going to learn more about that. And then there's the last one is community to the world. And this could kind of fit under multiplication in some ways, but we firmly believe that River City is not the church to end all churches. And so from day one, as we started River City, we've been saying one of our goals is that in the next 3 or 4 years that God would raise up and call a group of you out of this congregation to plant another church, locally, nationally, or internationally. All right, we want to grow here in Riverside, so we want you to invite your friends and neighbors on Sunday morning to groups, to events. We believe there are still other Theophiluses with names here in this city that God wants to reach, but we also know that there are other Theophiluses that God sees and knows and loves in other parts of the country, the state, the world, wherever. And so pray about who that might be. Pray about how we might reach them. Pray about if God might be sending you to them. Last thing I want to touch on before we wrap it up is finances. We don't talk about finances all that often around here, quite simply because we haven't had to. You guys have been so faithful in giving. I've had to repent of my unbelief in this area many times. I totally underestimated what giving would look like. And so thank you for answering the call to be faithful givers here at River City. It really is a really special thing. So if you're new around here, we obviously don't pass an offering plate, but everything we do, including this survey, this assessment, all relies on your financial gifts. So in the back table, it's there every week. There's a box where you can put your offerings in, cash or check. Or if you prefer to do it digitally, you can go to our website, rivercityia.org, and the giving page will help you get into that. So you can set up recurring or whatever you want to do. But thank you again for your faithful giving. Our finances should match the vision, right? That's how it would work the best. And so very quickly, there are papers on the back table right by the offering box that just give you a snapshot of our financial situation here at River City. So we'd love for you to pick one of those up. At the end, there's also hats and t-shirts and even books that are free. So help yourself to one of those. Grab that as you pick up this financial report. But quickly, we've been putting aside money since our first year towards a church plant in the future. We've been putting aside money for a youth program. We've been putting aside money for land and building sometime in the future. And as you can see from that paper, that land and building fund currently sits at a little over $150,000, which is crazy, which is crazy. So again, that's just a tribute to you being faithful and obedient in that area as people who come to River City. Again, if you'd like to know more about our financial situation, talk to Nate and Janine, who were just up here a bit ago. All right, to wrap this up, the vision for River City Church is that over these next 4 years, this 2-year study of Luke and then a 2-year study of Acts, the vision is that we would have rock solid theology and at the same time be the most welcoming, warm, and generous people that Riverside has ever seen. Until every man, woman, and child in this city and the surrounding communities can't go a day without running into someone who is proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's the mission. It's not going to be pretty all the time. There's going to be some messiness in this. There'll be times where we get things wrong. There's going to be times where we'll be generous and we'll be taken advantage of. There'll be times where we're hospitable and things in our house will get broken. There'll be times where we give of our time and our service and our energy and no one thanks us for it. We might end up even hurting the very people we're trying to help in some cases. We're going to need to give and receive grace. We're going to need to give and receive forgiveness. And there will be a cost involved. As we read through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we're going to come across people who were beaten and left for dead, people who got thrown in prison, people who got their heads lopped off on a whim, people who are not given fair trials, and of course, people who were crucified. But it's right there. It's right there in the middle of that mess, in the middle of trying to figure out how things all work. It's right then and there that that rock solid theology points us back to a loving and compassionate God who held nothing back when it came to rescuing a world in sin. His was the greatest cost of all. He gave us his one and only son so that any Theophilus who believes in him would not perish eternally separated from the Father, but would have everlasting life. And it's in the Father's cost that we find rest for weary souls. It's in the Father's cost that we find hope for battered lives. It's in the Father's cost where we find rescue from the deepest, darkest pits of despair or addiction. It's in the Father's cost that we find forgiveness for sin and grace for today. So if you're here or you're watching online and you have come to this place with a heavy heart, or there's grief or sorrow in your story, the good news of Luke writing to this man named Theophilus is that you too are seen and heard and known and loved by a God who is at work, so that you could have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is for you and that there's hope for you. I don't know where these next 4 years are going to take us. I don't know if we're going to be in this building the whole time or if we'll have our own building by the end of it or be somewhere else. I don't know if some of us will have moved away to other places or other churches or other states or even some onto glory. I don't know if we'll face persecution or not, but Jesus' command to us is to not be afraid. And so we're going to move forward on this vision, on this mission to be ambassadors for his glory, no matter where he leads us, without fear. Not because we're trying to get on God's good side, but because through Jesus we already are. Not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because through Jesus we already have it. Close with this. Team can come on up to lead us out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose." And here's the very first practical thing that any of us can do. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then we can boast in the day of Christ that we didn't run or labor for nothing. I love that. So thank you to those of you who are running and laboring for the gospel, whether you do that in this building by serving in one of the various areas, or if you just serve your community, your workplace, your home. Thank you for running and laboring for the gospel. I invite you to stand and let's pray together as we close. Father God, this vision that you've given us is not something of our own doing. Lord, it's not even something that is unique to this specific church. God, I thank you for calling ordinary people who feel powerless sometimes for what you've called them to. God, thank you for calling broken people, hurting people, sorrowful people to come to you and find rest for their souls. God, I pray that you would help us to move forward in these next years, these next days, with humility. Lord, I pray that you would help us to kill our pride, to root it out and be done with it. God, that you would help us to do everything without grumbling or complaining. Lord, but that we would welcome others into our lives, boldly proclaim your kingdom, and make Jesus Christ number one focus of everything we do. And God, we need you to empower us with your Holy Spirit to do that. So God, would you fill us, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us, lead us, guide us. And Lord, we pray that in the end, that we would know you more. That's the goal. Lord, lead us to that place by your grace.